Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the freedom we have to gather like this. We thank you for the words that we've sung and for the readings that we've listened to. We thank you for the privilege of being able to confess our sin, knowing that we can be forgiven because Jesus is light and life. And as we reflect on your word for a few minutes now, we pray that your Spirit who inspired it, that he will open our hearts and our minds so that we will see Jesus more clearly. For your glory we pray. Amen. Let me start this evening by saying that all man-made light goes out eventually. So I can light this candle that will be used for a Christingle in about 10 days' time. And I can hold on to this candle up here. Don't worry, I'm not going to stand here for an hour and a half while it burns out. But eventually, it will burn out. All man-made light eventually goes out. It runs out. Even if you buy one of the new LED lights, it might last 5,000 hours or 10,000 hours or whatever it says on the packet. But eventually, it will go out and the darkness will return. And it's very easy, isn't it, to put out man-made light. For example, I just go and the light is extinguished. Now, I could take a hammer, if I wanted to every LED light bulb in our house and extinguish them all incredibly quickly. Man-made light is extinguishable and always run out. Even those trick candles that you put on birthday cakes, they may appear to relight themselves a few times, but after a few minutes, the wax will have dribbled all over the cake and the flame will go out. Man-made light is temporary and vulnerable. But one of the reasons we Christians love Christmas so much is because of the truth that we read in verse 5. You've got the reading. Abby read it to us just a little while ago. So if you want to turn on your service order and look down to verse 5, the small number, verse 5. One of the reasons we love Christmas so much is because of the truth we read there. We read, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light that we talk about at Christmas time as Christians is inextinguishable. We cannot put it out. It is eternal. It is everlasting. And at Christmas time, we celebrate that truth. The word "overcome" there also contains within it the idea that the world did not understand the light. And John's Gospel goes on to show us that the world and the devil itself tries to do everything they possibly can to extinguish the light. But the truth of John chapter 1 and verse 5 is glorious. We read there again, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Why do Christians celebrate Christmas? It's because the light wins. It's because the light wins. But what is and who are those in darkness? Well, John goes on to tell us in his gospel. And in John chapter 3 and verse 19, we read these words. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, you may have given up looking at the press this weekend for all sorts of reasons, but if you did read the newspapers today and you got past all the election stuff, you will have come across stories of darkness and evil. You know that, don't you? The world is a dark place, and on my own, I am part of that darkness. Speaking personally, I am saddened at the darkness that on occasion I sense in my own heart. Does your heart frighten you sometimes with its propensity for darkness? But one of the reasons we Christians love Christmas so very much is because we remember the light has come into the world to rescue people like us. The inextinguishable, eternal light has come into the world to rescue people like us. People who live in the darkness, people who share in the darkness. It's ironic, really, that as human beings we tend to have a fear of the dark, since we spend so much of our life in spiritual darkness. But we do tend to have a fear of the dark, don't we? Going into the darkened car park, going into the darkened unfamiliar place, potholing, descending into the darkness is not my idea of fun. We don't like the dark. But John tells us the wonderful news that very first Christmas, Jesus the light willingly stepped into the dark. He wasn't made to step into the darkness. He didn't have to step into the darkness. He chose to step into the darkness. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, we read these words. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, as Christians, one of the reasons we love Christmas so much is that the light steps into history and says, "Come with me. Come into the light. Come out of the darkness. Come with me, and you will walk in light." I think we're told, aren't we, that we have Christmas trees nowadays because of the Victorians. I think it was the Victorians who had the great idea of cutting down a living tree and putting it in the corner of your living room, and then actually putting real candles on it. And we have enough trouble, don't we, with electric candles. Can you imagine what it would be like in your house if you had a tree with 20 or 30 real candles lit? A recipe for disaster. But one of the theological reasons that the Victorians put lights on Christmas trees was because they wanted to celebrate the truth that Jesus, the light of the world, had come. That he had stepped into history, that he had said to others, "Come and walk in the light with me." Jesus stepped into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome him. But why, as Christians, are we so sure that the light wins? Why are we so sure that the light wins? Well, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 briefly, so please do look down at your sheet again. And we're going to go through in reverse order some reasons why we're confident as Christians that the light wins. Look down at verse 4 with me. We read there, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." At one level, John's Gospel is the most profound and thought-provoking of the four biographies that we have of Jesus' life. On another level, it's one of the easiest to read, because John takes some main themes, and he makes them very clear that they're main themes, and he runs with them throughout his book. And two of the themes that you will see constantly through John's Gospel are the themes of light and life. They're woven intricately together. Now, how do we know that the light wins? Because the ultimate light is the ultimate life. Look again at verse 4. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Now, whenever John uses those words of life and light, they are packed full of meaning. Think about that word light for just a few moments. It's not a static light like a lighthouse or a lamppost. It's a light that has energy and power and is vibrant. Think about that word life. It's a word that has purpose and motion. And most of our lives after a certain age are on the decline, whereas the life that we see in Jesus is on the incline. His life will grow and spread, and in the new creation it will have grown and spread to such an extent that there will be no place for darkness and evil. They will have been cast out of his presence forever. The light and the life are so remarkable. Light wins because Jesus is the life. Some of you will have heard John 14 verse 6 before. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But you might say again, why as Christians are we so sure that light wins, that Jesus wins? I didn't watch the boxing match last weekend, but it was the rematch between Anthony Joshua and Andy Ruiz Jr. Many of us will know that Ruiz won the first bout, Joshua won the second bout, and apparently there is talk at some point of a third bout. Why are we so sure that light wins? Because the battle between the light and life of Jesus and the darkness and the death of the world is not a fair fight. It's not one that one day darkness might win and the next day light may win and the next day darkness may win again. In eternal terms, it is an unfair fight. Look down at verse 3 with me. Why is it an unfair fight? Well, verse 3 tells us because Jesus is the creator. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. You know, it's possible, isn't it, for humanity to create things that are stronger than us. It's possible for humanity to create things that can destroy us. Many films are currently filled with robots that have artificial intelligence that humanity has created, and now the robots are coming to hunt us down and exterminate us. Who knows, that may become a reality. Who knows, it may be fanciful. But we have most certainly, as human beings, created nuclear weapons that have the power to wipe us out in an instant. But any of those scenarios, whether they're factual or fanciful, any of those scenarios are the created taking on the created. Created versus created. But verse 3 tells us that the one who had the power to call everything into being from nothing, he is the light and the life. It's an unfair fight. Light wins because Jesus is the creator. You know, the one who spoke creation into being cannot be defeated by his creation. The implication is that at any point, the light and the life, that's Jesus, could speak creation into nothingness again. That is how much power he has. Everything, all creation, answers to its creator. Even the devil, even the darkest darkness, answers to the creator. Some of you may remember there is a story in Matthew's Gospel when Jesus meets two demon-possessed men. The demons say to him, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" You see, the powers of darkness know their days are numbered because the light and life of Jesus is unstoppable. He is the creator, and light will win. But you might say again, why are we so sure that light wins? Well, look down at verses 1 and 2 with me. Because we read that Jesus is the life, Jesus is the creator, and that's all possible because John tells us Jesus is God. Look down at verses 1 and 2 with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You know that phrase, the Word was with God. As Christians, we have this view of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons that can have relationship with one another, as the 3-2-1 course that some of us have been doing recently has reminded us of. That phrase, the Word was God, reminds us that there are not three gods, there is one God. The Father is God, capital G. Jesus is God, capital G. The Spirit is God, capital G. One God in three persons. Jesus is God. Now, John's purpose in writing is not to give us an in-depth explanation of the Trinity, but to show us that God loves his creation so very much that God is going to take action in the darkness of his creation that has rebelled against him to bring light. This Christmas time, please remember that it's all about a God who looks at a broken and a dark world and says, "I care about that brokenness. I care about that darkness, and I want to do something about it, and I'm going to do something about it in my Son, Jesus Christ." You know, another one of the reasons that as Christians we love Christmas is the truth that although God, in a sense, had every right to screw his creation up in the way we might screw a piece of paper up and throw it into the rubbish bin, Although God had every right to do that because of our rejection and our rebellion, the great news of Christmas is he chose not to. He chose to rescue. He chose to save. He chose to step into the darkness. Now, if you look down at verses 6 to 8 very quickly, we see there about John the Baptist. We learn about John the Baptist and his job. It was his job to point to the light and the life. It was his job to point to Jesus. And if you want a sort of a job summary for the church and for every Christian, in a sense, the job description of every church family and every Christian is to do exactly that, to say, don't look at me, but look at Jesus. Look at the light and the life. Look at him. Verses 6 to 8 tell us that John the Baptist is coming, and his job is going to point to Jesus and then to exit left, because Jesus is the main event. Then down in verse 9, we see just again how significant Jesus is. Just look at that verse for just a few moments. You can either look at it on the screen or on your service order. The true light. Now, there's all sorts of fads in our cultures, aren't there? There are all sorts of gurus who say, follow me and you will have this, or follow me and you will have that. But John says, actually, they're all false lights. They might give you some light for a few moments. They might help you to see a little bit here and there. But actually, there is one true light, and he is Jesus. The one true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. I suspect that many of us here have tried all sorts of things in life to find light, to find happiness, to make sense of everything. Jesus is the one true light. And can you see that word, everyone? Jesus is concerned for everyone. Christmas is for everyone, we believe, as Christians. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He is not just for the few, but for the many, for everyone. Sadly, down in verses 10 and 11, we see that many people reject Jesus. It's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? If the light is coming, if the life is coming, why would we reject him? Why? Well, perhaps because he exposes our darkness. Perhaps because he exposes our willful rebellion against him and his ways. Perhaps because when we see our hearts in the light of his life, we realize that we need help. We realize that we need forgiveness. We realize that we need mercy, and perhaps we're too proud to ask for it. This wonderful light and life is coming, but sadly in verses 10 and 11 we read that many will reject Jesus. I find that so sad when he's there for the many. He's there for the everyone. But in verse 12, we find another reason why, as Christians, we love Christmas so much. This personally is one of my favourite verses in Scripture. Just look at this verse for just a few moments. It's absolutely breathtaking. We read there this truth: yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus doesn't say to those who tried very hard, to those who led a good life, to those who donated lots of money to the church, to those who went the extra mile in helping the weak and the vulnerable, although those things may be noteworthy. Can you see what it says? To those who receive him. To those who say, Jesus, I need your light and your life. I don't have light and life without you. I believe that you are the one that can give me those things. To those who receive, to those who believe, he gives the right to become children of God. Later on in John's Gospel, we read these words: believe in the light, believe in Jesus, so that you may become children of light. Children who know light, who walk in the light, who have that understanding of what life is really about and a confidence about eternity. We picked up the Radio Times last week and started to try and work through what we were going to watch at Christmas. You know this, don't you, that on Christmas Day there's always an EastEnders Christmas special. I find the EastEnders Christmas special, although I don't really watch it, I've watched it occasionally. quite sad, because it seems to be the goal to sort of pour in as much dysfunction and relational darkness that is realistically possible for any community to survive. Pour it in as much as you can and make us watch it for an hour on Christmas Day. But seriously, perhaps our lives sometimes feel a little bit like an EastEnders Christmas special. There is just so much chaos. There is just so much darkness. There is so much relational disconnect. What does that verse say? That verse says, this Christmas time, God wants to bring us into the light of his family. He wants us to give us the life of his family. He wants to begin to deal with the darkness and the disconnect in our own hearts. He says, come to me, believe in me, receive me, and that light and that life can be yours today. I'll spend the rest of your life on earth working through that, and the best is yet to come when you die, but you can be part of my family today. You know, if you're here this evening and you profess Christian faith, I hope you get nice presents. I hope you don't burn the turkey. I hope your family are nice to you. I hope you enjoy the telly. But I hope above all of that, this Christmas you rejoice that you are in the family of the one who gives eternal light and life. Let's not forget to rejoice in that. The biggest thing you can be given, sonship, daughtership, belonging to the King, is a free gift. And if you're here today and you're not sure what you believe and you want to know more about what Christians believe, then we've got a course starting in January called Christianity Explored. There's some little cards at the back. I'll have some of them in my pocket. They've just got the details of when the course starts. It's the 9th of January. We just read through Mark's Gospel together. You won't be asked any questions, but you can ask any questions you'd like to ask, just as we think about what it means to call Jesus the light and the life. You know, John tells us that the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it because Jesus is life, because Jesus is the Creator, because Jesus is God. But you might still say, that's all sort of theoretical stuff out there, Vicar. Give me some cold hard facts that shows me, that proves to me that light wins. Well, later on, in the passage that was read to us earlier, in verse 14, we read these words. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who is full of glory, the one who is full of grace and truth. As we go through John's Gospel, we see that the place where his glory is revealed the most is on the cross, where on the cross, John tells us, he receives from his Father willingly the punishment for the darkness in my life, for my rebellion, for my sin, for anyone who will turn to him for their rebellion, for their darkness, for their sin. And he received the punishment so that they could know forgiveness. He pays the penalty so that we can go free. And as he hangs on the cross and as that takes place, he chooses at the end of that action to give up his body to the darkness of death. And he is put in the darkness of a tomb. But what happens on the third day? The darkness of death cannot contain him. And he comes back to life. The eternal light and life cannot be held even by the darkness of the grave. Verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why are we so confident as Christians in light and life? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus has defeated death. Just as I finished, I watched a YouTube video earlier in the week. It was just someone out on the streets interviewing people saying, what does Christmas mean to you? And these were the six words that summarize Christmas for most of us. Decorations and delicious food, friends and family, laughter and love. And they're all great things. They're great words, aren't they? Six words that are wonderful. But as Christians, we believe there is so very much more to Christmas. And we celebrate, even if we don't have decorations and delicious food, even if our friends and our family are scattered, even if there is no laughter and no love, in our immediate setting, we celebrate because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus, the light and the life, the one who stepped into the darkness to deal with our darkness. This Christmas time, help us to rejoice in him, perhaps spend more time reflecting on who he is and the claims that he makes. But we rejoice that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen.